chapter 10 and verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord.
And as usual, we'll ask for God's help before we look at his word together. Lord God, we acknowledge our need of you to help us to understand your word. And we pray, Lord, for your promised Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to take it on board, to appropriate it, and to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Well, over church lunch last week, I was taken to task, habe eine Rüge bekommen, from one of the younger members of our church family, who told me that I had used too many long and complicated words in the sermon. So today I'm using very short and straightforward, simple words, I hope. The first thing we need to think about as we look at this passage is it paradigmatic or is it particular? Is it exemplary or is it einmalig? Sounds to me as if I might need to explain those words a little bit. We read here that Jesus sends out 70 of his followers into the surrounding towns and into the countryside, gives them careful instructions on what to do when they get to those places. Now, when we read that, when we read about what the 70 went out to do, are we supposed to think, those are the exactly same instructions that we have to follow today? We have to hear exactly what Jesus says and go and do exactly what he says today. That would be paradigmatic or exemplary. Or are we to read them as this was a particular set of instructions for that particular group of 70, and it won't necessarily be the same for us today? That would be a particular or einmalig. You might like to think it's a little bit the difference if you're going shopping. There's the general idea of going out shopping, or there's the particular idea of going out shopping with a particular shopping list to do certain things. So if you like, if Jesus sends us out, does he send us out with his exactly the same shopping list that they had? Or does he just generally tend us out to go shopping in a general way to do whatever we want to get buy whatever we want to buy? Now, this is a very difficult question to answer. Is it a pattern for everyone? Or was it just what they had to do on that particular occasion? And actually, Christians down the ages have tended to come to different conclusions about it. I'll just tell you, my conclusion is, you can't really argue that it's all one or all the other, that it was exactly that for us today, or that none of it applies to us today, it was just for them. I think we have to say, in general terms, there's a pattern for us to follow, so a muster or a model. But the details may vary. It's not a blueprint, a Blaupause in every little detail. And I want to look at it under three overall headings. There's a huge amount in this passage, actually. It could do with a series of sermons. What I've tried to do is distill out three key areas which hopefully will be helpful to us as we think about what mission means, what being sent means. Well, that's the first point. Mission means being sent by Jesus, as we heard in the children's talk. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And later he says, "Go, I am sending you out." So a missionary is someone who is sent, but it's someone who is sent by Jesus to do his work. What is his work? Let's look at two questions under that heading. To whom, to whom does Jesus send us? Now, actually, the numbers are quite significant here. When it says that 72 in our version, if you look at the footnote, it says some, what does it say, some manuscripts, manche Handschriften, have just 70. And, you know, when they compare the oldest manuscripts that we've got, which were obviously all written and copied in hand, and they had a few little changes in them, it's about 50-50 as to whether Luke originally wrote 70 or 72. But here's an interesting thing. Back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 10, Esther Moser 10, there's a list of nations who all come from the descendants of Noah, in fact. And in the Hebrew text, there are 70 nations. But if you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there are 72. Isn't that interesting? The same variation. And those nations are known, and they were there was an awareness of them amongst the Jews of Jesus' day as the 70 Gentile nations, the non-Jewish nations. So if you like, they represented all the world who weren't the descendants of Abraham. Okay? So when Jesus sends out 70 or 72, we're not quite sure, the echoes are there. 70 people going out, if you like, to the 70 nations, to all the world. And that's one of the big themes throughout Luke in his Gospel and his Volume 2, Apostelgeschichte, Acts of the Apostles, is how Jesus is the Saviour of all the world, of all the nations of the world. So that's probably something of what's implied there. Maybe I'll just read one verse at the beginning of Volume 2 of Luke's record about Jesus. Some of the last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I would argue that is just the continuation after Jesus' death in the power of the Spirit of what begins here. He sends out 70 or 72 ahead of him. He sends us to all people. And for what purpose does he send us? The basic idea is there in verse 1. Ahead of him to go to every town and place where he was about to go. To the places, to the people he is about to visit. So they can't replace the work he is doing. They can't do the work that only Jesus himself can do. They can't be the presence of Jesus. But they can prepare the way for it. Similarly, when Jesus sends us to go out and tell people about him, we can't take his place and do the things that only he can do. Remember again verse 21, or perhaps verse 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So when we go out for Jesus, we won't be able to do the work of revealing to people who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit does that in people's minds and hearts. That's Jesus' work. But we prepare the way for that by talking about what he's done for us and so on. And that is one way of understanding what we want to do in the week of mission or outreach that we're planning for this coming Easter. As some of you heard in the last couple of weeks, from just before Palm Sunday until just after Easter Sunday, a team is going to be here from a theological college, a Bibelschule in Australia, to help us go out in mission, to be sent by Jesus in outreach. And if you were to observe NEC's life over the last 14 and a bit years that we've existed, we've had a largely passive approach to being sent by Jesus. We've done our best to be a sort of place, a sort of community, where people who are not yet followers of Jesus can feel at home, can feel welcomed, can be in a place where they hear about Jesus, where they experience what he's doing in other people's lives, and hopefully begin to experience that in their own lives. But it's basically been waiting for people to come to us. Been passive, on the whole. They call it, in the sort of jargon, it's a com-kultur, not a gay-kultur. It's been come to us, not us going to others. That's not wrong, there have been good reasons for that. But the fact that the Lord has made it possible for this team to come all the way from Australia to help us indicates to me that one of the things the Lord wants to do through this 10 days of outreach is actually to change our orientation a bit, to help us make a switch from being more of a gay culture church, not gay in the English sense, but gay in the German sense, go culture, go out and reach people rather than just a come in and find him culture. So you'll be hearing more about what it might mean in the weeks to come, more what it might mean to be going out for Jesus, to be on mission. We've come up with a name for this because we think the term Mission in German has a slightly more negative overtone, we think, than mission does in English. And outreach is not so verständlich auf Deutsch. So what we've got is a mixed title called Easter Unpacked, Ostern Angepackt. That's a very subtle joke or play on words that immediately people will think, oh, that's a wrong translation. Easter Unpacked should be Ostern Ausgepackt. But actually, Ostern Angepackt also means something we want to be doing, a getting to grips with Easter. What is it all about? And trying to understand it, but particularly helping others understand it who aren't yet so sure. So keep that in mind as we work through this passage. I want to look at this passage particularly in the light of what's coming our way over the next couple of months and see if there are particular things that will help us. So the first thing is we're sent by Jesus to all people with a task that he has given us to prepare the way for him to enter their hearts and minds. The second thing is, it means being dependent on Jesus, auf Jesus abhängig sein. So the particular instructions may not all apply to us, but I think the general principle does, of being dependent on God. Here are some ways we'll be dependent on God. We're dependent on Jesus in prayer. Verse 2, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, in the Ernte, Arbeiter für die Ernte. All that we need to do, all that we do for Jesus needs to begin, to continue, and to end in prayer. Prayer needs to be the undergirding of all we seek to do. But it's worth noticing the particular concern he has here. He expected the harvest would be more plentiful than the workers to go out and bring it in. One commentary put it very succinctly, sorry about that word, sehr kurz gefasst. This remark reveals Jesus' sense of the great potential of the mission field, but of the great shortage of workers. 19 centuries seem not to have changed the situation very much. There still tends to be a greater harvest than there are workers. So Jesus' response to that was to pray and encourage his followers to pray, well, for all sorts of things. But what would you normally pray for when you think about mission? Probably most of us, we might pray for friends that they would hear and respond to the gospel. We pray for opportunities to share our faith and so on, and for an openness. We pray for the speaker who's going to give a talk or whatever. But how often do we pray for more workers to go into the harvest field? I suspect, it's certainly true of me, that's something we neglect. We perhaps forget that one of the main ways that God works in the world is through his people. The more of his people who allow themselves to be sent out in mission, who hear that call and go, the more we can expect to see the Lord at work in the people around us. So prayer needs to undergird all that we do. And a particular thing to pray about is for people. In this case, really, it's for ourselves. To be go people. To be sent people. To tell people about Jesus. And part of the organization for the Easter Unpacked Week will be a prayer team praying from now on, regularly, praying during the week. If you want to know more about that, the person to talk to or email is Vittorio, who more often comes in the evening. we can give you information about how to get in touch with him. If you want to be part of the particular team that is praying regularly, getting information and so on, Vittorio's your man. First step of being more dependent on Jesus is prayer. Without prayer, nothing will happen. Second is, they are dependent on Jesus to protect them. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. One of the well-known features about lambs is that if you put them in a ring with wolves, they tend to come off worst. They are defenseless. They don't stand a chance. Jesus expects these 70 that he's sending out to come up against people who won't like it. People who will enjoy making mincemeat of them. They will be vulnerable. They will feel defenseless, nervous, open to attack. It'll be scary going out in mission. Whether the attack, the wolf, comes in the form of another person, or simply from the evil one who sees his kingdom under threat, they will be utterly dependent on Jesus for protection. And so will we at times. So will we as individuals, but also as a church family, corporately. We will often feel defenseless, except for Jesus. We'll need to be alert to the evil one trying even harder than usual to undermine us, to hold us back individually in our own walk from God, to distract us or exhaust us or lead us astray from Jesus just at the time when he's most wanting us to work for him. We must be alert to that danger. The wolf will be prowling. He'll try and undermine our unity. So we start arguing with one another instead of going out in mission. But we're not completely defenseless. We have Jesus for protection. We'll need to be praying to him. We'll be needing to resist Satan in Jesus' name. And thirdly, they're dependent on Jesus to provide for them. Verse 4. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. That may mean just a second pair of sandals. It doesn't necessarily mean they're going barefoot. And do not greet anyone on the road. Sounds a bit unfriendly, doesn't it? We're not told why they had to travel so light. Nor are we told, is this a pattern for our mission as well as theirs? Are we to go out with only one pair of shoes and no purse and so on? I rather suspect those details don't apply to us. But perhaps two underlying principles on this. There's a priority. We might even say there's an urgency here. For the duration of this particular mission, the mission is to have top priority. They're to be single-minded, not distracted and having long conversations of greeting along the road, which apparently was the sort of tradition of the day. It wasn't just hello, hello. In the English sort of way, it was like a good long chat each way to greet. They're to be have a sense of urgency and a priority, to be focused, not to be distracted from that mission. And last week, at the end of last week's passage, we had a similar idea, verse 62 of chapter 9. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We'll need to be determinedly, single-mindedly looking forward and committed and giving a priority. And secondly, another principle I think is a principle of simplicity. Actually, there's a simplicity about the basic gospel message that we don't make it terribly complicated. At the heart of the message is a truth that even children can understand. Jesus has come as Lord to put us right with God. But also a simplicity about the sort of approach. They weren't to go to great lengths to make themselves comfortable. They weren't to spend several days going out shopping and getting the things they needed for the journey and then packing their bags comfortably and so on. They weren't to make a fuss about only staying in the really nice hotels and having really nice food, hygienically prepared. He may even be implying here, don't even worry if the food is kosher or not. Verse 4, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. And then verse 7, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Don't be fussy. Keep it simple. Hopefully that team that comes from Australia, about a dozen of them, will be taking that sort of attitude. We're aiming to provide accommodation for them. It doesn't have to be five-star accommodation. We're not looking for luxury, but we're looking for a little bit more than a bed and a roof. We're looking for people who would be able to provide them with breakfast and probably an evening meal most days, but most importantly, with a bit of fellowship. So the aim is that some of us take members of this team under our roof, spend a bit of time with them. Obviously, we're busy and it won't always be possible to spend a lot of time, but give them a chance to get to know us, to understand the culture, the strange culture they're coming to. What is this church like that they've come to? And be better able to support us and help us because they've got to know us a bit. So it's like we're looking for accommodation plus. Just the basics, very simple, but also with a bit of time and commitment from us personally. If you're able to offer that, I think there will be a list up somewhere around afterwards. And Silke is the person to talk to about that, who's here this morning, if you can offer accommodation during that week around Easter. So we're dependent on Jesus, which is a challenge because we feel defenseless and scared. I feel scared about this whole week. It's not unusual to feel a bit nervous about it. The challenge is not to just withdraw and let everyone else do it, but to step out in faith and trust that Jesus will be with us. But it's also a comfort, being dependent on Jesus, because he is the one who is actually able to look after us. He doesn't send us out with the intention that we'll get chewed up and discouraged. And we may well find that the people who go out with the most commitment and determination are the people who come home at the end of the day with the most personal blessings of what they've learnt and how they've grown as Christians and followers of Jesus. Third overall thing, final one, mission means being an ambassador for Jesus, a Botschafter for Jesus. There are two key aspects of an ambassador's job. First one is he represents his country as der Vertreter seiner Regierung zu der anderen Regierung. He speaks on the behalf of them. He passes messages in both directions. If the British government wants to talk to the German government, Frau Merkel and Gordon Brown are a little bit busy most of the time, so they don't come and meet the whole time, but they get their ambassadors to go to the government and talk. They're sort of glorified messengers. That's the first thing, messengers who represent. The second thing is they do actually have a certain authority, as a Vollmacht, to do certain things on behalf of their country's government. Now, that may vary from time to time, but there might be a big conference which is going to sign an agreement, and there's lots of negotiation, lots of Verhandlung, and they might say to the Botschafter, the German Botschafter in London, you have our authority to negotiate on our behalf and to sign the statement, the agreement, on our behalf. I think we see elements of both these in those Jesus sends in mission here. First, the thing about being messengers, representatives, they speak of his kingdom. In fact, that is the core thing, the main thing that they do. Even though it's only very briefly put, it's probably just a summary, I'm sure they said more than this. verse 5, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. That was it. That was the core message they were to pass on. And as I indicated in the children's talk, it's best to understand the kingdom in terms of the king. It's wherever the king is reigning, where he is on his throne and recognized on his throne, where he is running things. And when he says the kingdom of God is near you, he could mean it's about to come and it'll begin at Easter, the first Easter, with the cross and resurrection. But it could also mean the king's round the corner. He's going to be here next week. Get ready for him. And I suspect that's more what it means here. They're preparing the way for a mission trip that Jesus himself is going to do the next few weeks. He's round the corner. When he arrives, they'll begin to experience the kingdom. And that's why they say, peace to this house. Jesus is the one who will bring that peace. That's why they heal the sick as a sign of what God is Jesus is going to be doing amongst them. Now, in terms of our ministry or our mission, we can go a step further on that message. Because the king and the kingdom aren't just near, they're not just round the corner. We can now say the kingdom has come. The king has arrived. Now, the kingdom doesn't yet exist in its finished form. That will happen when Jesus returns in the new heavens and the new earth. But the kingdom has been expanding and advancing all the time since Jesus was on earth. Bit by bit. Remember that verse from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And it's still going. And along the way, there have been some setbacks in this part of the world. Actually, most of Western Europe. It's been set back in the last 100 to 200 years. But God's kingdom is still there. And overall, it is still going forward. And perhaps he'll use this week of outreach to expand the boundaries of his kingdom by bringing more people into his kingdom. So we have a fuller message because Easter has now been unpacked. So we can unpack the message with people today. It's still a simple message about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But it's more than that. It's what he has done for us. It's what he is doing for us. It's what we know that he is going to do for us. And sometimes, for us to go and tell people the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God has come, may simply be in the form of a word of testimony, zeugnis. This is what Jesus has done for me, in my life, in the past, in the last week, whatever it might be. Here's how I find life with Jesus as Lord. And sometimes, saying the kingdom has come, the kingdom is near, will mean giving a fuller explanation of quite what does it mean? What was going on at Easter? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? What does it mean that he rose from the dead? What is the kingdom of God all about? The summary word we use for that is the gospel, die gute Nachricht. And sometimes we'll be called upon to give a fuller explanation. People will say to us, well, what is it that you actually believe? So if we're going to go out in mission for Jesus, we need to be equipped both to give testimony, to know what we would say if people asked us about our own experience, and also to tell people what we believe. Actually, it's important to have that anyway, The great thing about a week of outreach is it forces us to do things we should be doing anyway. And Rob Horn is going to run a course and maybe put on one or two events which will help us and train us, equip us, both to talk about our own experience of Christ and also to talk about what we believe, how to explain the gospel simply but clearly to other people. And I think there's going to be lists about that either this week or in the future, or you can ask Rob afterwards. He's in the creche at the moment. Ask him if you want to know more about that and what he's planning to do on that. In fact, do talk to him if you're interested, because he needs to know who's interested so he can work out the best timing for a course like that. And where are we? The second final heading under being an ambassador for Jesus: they act with his authority. And actually, I'm going to leap over this and just say we can have confidence because we're sent by him, we go in his name, and we have his authority. And I'm actually going to speak on this passage again tonight. I'll expand on that a bit in that occasion. And to sum up, mission means being ambassadors for Jesus, speaking for him, acting for him, preparing the way for him, and having his authority in all that we do and say. If you're not convinced that that is the pattern for us, that we're not to be ambassadors, let me read you some verses from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are called to be ambassadors with that message. The 70 go out on their mission, their mission trip. They didn't have to travel all the way around the world like this Australian team. They just went to the surrounding area. And then they come back in verse 17 for a debrief, which we're not going to look at, except to notice verse 17. They returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And it clearly, the healing that they've been doing has involved setting people free from evil spirits which have held people in bondage. Jesus has the power to do that. We have the power to do that in his name. But the main thing I want to draw attention to in this second half is what results from being sent by Jesus? What results from being obedient and going when Jesus sends us? Two things we see. Satan falls. Verse 18. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And probably he's not thinking there of a final and decisive defeat of Satan and that was it and he's got no power or anything anymore. But more, this is an insight that Jesus had. Maybe it was a prophetic Einblick, insight into the spiritual realms and what was going on in those while they went out in mission. As his kingdom and his message, and the message was being made known, Satan's power was being broken more and more. As we go out in mission with the message of Jesus, we won't see it, but Satan's power will be broken more and more. His kingdom will be shrunk bit by bit, and Jesus' kingdom will be expanded. And the second thing we see here, when we go out in mission, Jesus rejoices. But it's not just Jesus. It's the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For those of you who think, well, the Trinity never comes up in the Bible, it's just made up by people later, what do you think of these verses? But of this verse 21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. That is what we can expect to happen if we have the boldness and the confidence and the trust to go out and play our part being sent by Jesus. We will share in his victory over the evil one. We will share in his joy over the people whose lives are saved and transformed and who are set free. But we do need to play our part, the sense in which none of this would have happened if the 70 had said, actually, we're a bit busy at the moment. We won't be able to do this. We need to be willing to be sent as dependent people, as ambassadors for Jesus. Let me say a prayer before Rudy comes up to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this example that you've set before our eyes this morning. We want to pray that you would help us to distinguish for ourselves what are the things that are still a pattern for us today, and what are the things that were just special for them back then. And we want to pray that you would help us to act on and follow those things that you want us to do in the light of this. We thank you that this team is willing to come all this way to help us in reaching out to those around us. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible, that your hand has been on the organisation of this. We thank you that you are giving us this opportunity to go out more actively in mission than we ever have done before in this church family. We acknowledge our fearfulness, our nervousness, and yet we pray that you would give us boldness and confidence in you. We ask that you would give us prayerful dependence on you. We ask that you'd give us a unity that cannot be shaken. We ask that you'd give us all the gifts and the equipping and the training that we need. We ask, Lord, that you would give us opportunities, even before that week of outreach, to start talking to those around us about you and all you do for us. We ask that there would be a rich harvest and that you would send us out as your workers into your harvest field. And we ask this in your name. Amen.